Our scripture reading and the text tonight is Psalm 88. The psalm that we just sang. Psalm 88. I'll read the introduction as well to the psalm. A song or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Leonoth, Maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom Thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from Thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy ways. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon Thee. I have stretched out my hands unto Thee. Wilt Thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise Thee? Shall Thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or Thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall Thy wonders be known in the dark, and Thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto Thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent Thee. Lord, why castest Thou off my soul? Why hidest Thou Thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer Thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compass me about together. Lover and friend hast Thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray together. Father, we consider this darkest of the psalms, seeing the psalmist in the pit of despair, and struggling there in his faith. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt use this word to speak to us where we may have times like this, or we are in times like this. And when we struggle in that pit of darkness, may we cling to Thee. Use this word to strengthen us in our faith. Use this word that we may see Thy wonders and be filled with the promises of Thy word, so that in the midst of times of darkness, there would be hope and comfort. Give strength to Thy servant as he proclaims this word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I meant to say before I read Psalm 88 that this is going to be the last of the Psalms of Lament that I'm going to look at in this short series on these Psalms of Lament. As we look at Psalm 88 tonight, this psalm is unique as a psalm of lament. It has been called the darkest of the psalms because partly that's the idea of the words that you find in the psalm. He speaks here of being in darkness. But also notice this. Here's a few ways that commentators have described this psalm. One said, this is the saddest prayer in the Psalter. Another said, it is the gloomiest psalm found in Scripture. The psalmist is as deeply in trouble when he has concluded his prayer as he was when he began. And still another said, this is the darkest, saddest psalm in all the Psalter. It's one wail of sorrow from beginning to end. That's what's unique about Psalm 88. In the other Psalms of Lament that we have looked at, there's been a resolution. to the lament. There's a positive ending. There's hope that is expressed at the end of the psalm. But you don't find that here in Psalm 88. There's no resolution to it for him. The psalmist remains in darkness as he writes this psalm. And thus it is one of the darkest psalms. It's a psalm that is often connected with the life of Job. There's one commentator who even thought that maybe the writer was the same of both, but it's not the case. But it's connected with the life of Job because of the length of suffering that Job endured in his life and the very struggle that he went through as he desired to know why it was that God sent this suffering in his life. But not only is this psalm connected to the life of Job, it's also a psalm that's connected to the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. Although this is the darkest of the psalms, you might say, it's not the darkest passage in the Bible. That comes when we look at our Savior upon the cross, and He's in that darkness of the wrath of God. And so in this psalm as well, we want to look ahead, we want to see our Savior Jesus Christ and what He went through, and then see our own suffering in the light of this. But as you look at Psalm 88, and there's no resolution to the despair and darkness of the psalmist, there's no light that comes out, as it were, shining upon him, then the question comes, why is this psalm in the Bible? Well, it is in the Bible, I believe, because we have before us the experience of the believer in a prolonged season of suffering. And this psalm tells us that at times, for the child of God, there may be such prolonged seasons of suffering and despair. That doesn't mean that'll be the case for all believers, but it may be in the life of the child of God that this is the kind of despair that they face, and maybe even until their dying day, they live in such despair and such agony and such struggle. This psalm reminds us that there is a life filled with trouble for believers, even to the point of despair. And that's the beauty of the psalms. As we began this short series, we took notice of the fact that the Psalms are rich in theology, yet what they look at, many of them, is the experience of the child of God in relationship to God and in the light of that theology. So it's experience meeting theology, the experience of the child of God in a life of suffering, meeting the truth of the Word of God. We find that also here in Psalm 88, where the psalmist comes to wrestle with the sovereignty of God and the favor of God and the depth of the suffering that he goes through. But this psalm tells us that there may be prolonged seasons of suffering and despair for children of God, where there's depression, where there's weeping, but there's wondering if God hears the prayers that we cry out to Him. There may be that for long periods of time. So with that in mind, we consider tonight this lament from the pit of darkness. The lament from the pit of darkness. Notice first the pleading spirit. Secondly, questioning the Lord. Questioning the Lord. I think I had it in the outline, the real questions. But questioning the Lord, and then finally, the clinging faith. Clinging by faith. First of all, we consider the pleading spirit. The one who pleads here is told us. It's someone who we're not familiar with. It's Haman. Haman, that's the name that's given to us in the introduction to the psalm. And we do read about this man in the Bible. This He-Man was a man who is known for two things especially, for poetry and music, and then also wisdom. First of all, we know that this Haman was a man who was appointed alongside of Asaph to lead the people of Israel in music when they came to worship God at the tabernacle. David appointed him to that position, and that tells us that Haman was known for his poetry and for his music. But we also read in 1 Kings 4, verse 39, that Solomon, in all of his wisdom, is compared to Haman, and said that Solomon was wiser than Haman. That tells us that this Haman was a man who is intellectual, he was very bright, but also he was a man who is full of the wisdom of God. God gave him that wisdom. What that tells us then is that this Haman is a believer. He's a believer who finds himself in this pit of darkness and despair. We want to see and understand that tonight, that Haman was a believer. Not only does that come out from his place in Israel, but that also comes out from the psalm itself. Notice the very beginning of the psalm. It's really the only positive, somewhat joyful statement in the psalm. It comes at the beginning, not at the end, where Haman says, "O Lord God of my salvation." Notice, first of all, that he addresses God by the personal name of God, the covenant name of God in the Old Testament, Jehovah. He knows God as Jehovah. And then he says about Jehovah that he is the God of my salvation. Haman confesses here that he is a saved child of God, that God has saved him, and that the promise of the coming Messiah, he knows that that is for him. What that tells us then is that everything that follows in Psalm 88 flows out of faith. Now, that doesn't mean that Haman is always reflecting faith, but it does flow out of faith. We don't have an unbeliever here wrestling with suffering in his life. We have a believer who is wrestling with suffering in his life. The context here is not unbelief, but faith. But what we find in the text is a real believer struggling and even wrestling in pain and suffering. On the one hand, Haman knows God. He knows the promises of God. He understands what those promises are. He knows fellowship with God, sweet communion with God. And he prays to God. But at the same time, the suffering that he endures is so great that it drives him to cry out to God. It drives him to ask the difficult questions that he asks here in the psalm. He cries out to God from a pit of darkness and despair. It's not a literal pit. But his life is so dark and so gloomy, it's like he's in a pit. There's the figure, there's the picture. Think about being in an old well, hole dug deep down into the ground, and then that hole on the top covered, and a man down in that pit, like Jeremiah was down in a pit, or Joseph was down in a pit, and it was miry down there, and wet down there, and dark down there, and there seemed to be no hope of getting out of that pit. That's the figure that Haman uses here, and the poetry that he knew and that he loved and that he used to express the struggle of his life. So Haman, as a child of God, knowing that God is the God of his salvation, crying out to God, praying to God, that's what he says in verse 2, in the end of verse 1, "I've cried day and night before thee, let my prayer come before thee, incline thy ear unto my cry." Now why is it that he's in this pit of despair and darkness? He says in verse 3, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave." The question is, what are the troubles of this Haman? We don't know exactly what those troubles were that he went through. There are some who speculate that Haman may have come down with leprosy. It's a plausible explanation. because he talks about his friends and acquaintances who go away from him. So if he had leprosy, no one was able to be near to him. In fact, if he came across anybody when he was out walking, he had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would stay away from him. He talks about death and dying. There was no cure for leprosy in that day. If you had leprosy in that day, it was a death sentence. You would die. That's one possible explanation. That he was given this leprosy and he was then left all alone and he felt abandoned by God and by others as well. We don't know that for sure. Whatever it was prolonged. It was long. Verse 15 says that, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up." Whatever he was going through in his life began in his youth and continued on into adulthood. What is it that Haman does say here in the psalm? Well, first of all, he says he feels that he is about to be destroyed. That's the pit, and that's the grave as well. He speaks of a pit, but also of the grave here in the passage. The Hebrew word is sheol, the grave. He's speaking of that. In verse 5, he speaks of those who die and do not receive a proper burial. Look at verse 5 with me. "Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand." Haman right here is thinking about the graves of those who die in a mass. And then there's this mass grave. And those graves aren't marked and those graves aren't remembered anymore. And there's no remembrance of that. He's thinking about death in that way. And that is for him. And he goes on to say, "I have no strength to fight this. I don't have the strength anymore." And so he speaks of himself as one who is about to die. We don't know if that's actually true or the suffering was so intense in his life that the pain and agony was that great and he simply wants to die. Along with that, he is abandoned by those around him. We read of that in verse 8. In verse 8 he says, "Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and cannot come forth." Maybe Haman was a man who was very social and liked to be around others. And now friends and acquaintances and family members, they are all cut off from him. Think about that with Job. Job had that. He knew that. Now he had friends that came to him, but they weren't very good friends. His wife says to him, "Curse God and die. She's not much of a help." Job felt abandoned by those around him. Haman feels the same way. We don't know if that was actual or it may be that he feels this way. There are those who can be deeply depressed and they feel like they are all alone. But notice as well that what he goes through is ongoing. That's the idea of verse 15 and that in the light of the rest of the psalm. So it may be he has some chronic illness, he has chronic pain, he has ongoing suffering in his life. And there seems that there will be no end to it. This has lasted a long time in his life. And he wonders if it will ever come to an end. Maybe it progressively gets worse in his life. What is it then that we learn from this? What we learn from this as we look at Haman is that the believer can fall into such a pit of despair. It can be for the believer that he or she falls into this time where there's despair and sorrow and it's ongoing in his or her life. The psalm speaks to those who may go through a prolonged season of suffering. And the text teaches us that God's people go through such times of suffering. Maybe we would think, well, the child of God wouldn't go through this. The child of God wouldn't write something like this. The child of God wouldn't be in such despair and such agony. But it can be the fact. And maybe we've been through that. Or maybe we're going through that. And Maybe we want to hide it from others. We don't want others to know about it. But it's very real for some of the people of God. It can be that way for those who have a chronic illness in their life and it won't go away. Chronic pain that's ongoing in their lives. And part of it is that wears them down mentally and physically and then even spiritually as well. There are others who deal with this when it's the sorrow of unexpected life and they realize how that loss of life, that death is going to affect them for the rest of their lives. And there may be extreme periods of sorrow and pain as they go through that. Something that others of us who haven't gone through it cannot even imagine. Or maybe for others it's traumatic events in their lives. Those who have been abused in different ways and bear the scars of that abuse and working through that in the light of who God is and the spiritual questions that arise because of that. And the passage tells us that when there are such crises in our lives as children of God, that we ought not to think, well, there's a quick fix to this. There's a magic bullet. There's just a quick way to get out of it. And I just got to search and find for that one thing that's going to fix it all in a moment. This psalm tells us that sometimes for despair and suffering and sorrow in life, it doesn't end in this life. It can be prolonged. That doesn't mean we're without hope. That doesn't mean there's no faith. It doesn't mean that at all. We're going to see that. But it can be ongoing for a child of God. We see here in the midst of this, the psalmist is praying. And so the word is that, keep praying in the midst of it. But there are no quick fixes. But we see then the psalmist pleading with God. He's a pleading spirit. He's crying out to God in the midst of his suffering. And we learn from the psalm then that in the midst of our trials, we must cry out to God. That's a word that's emphasized in the text. There are three different words for crying out. First of all, verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. That word cry there means to cry out for help. Then in verse 2, let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. That's a different word in the Hebrew. Striking about this word is it can refer to a cry that's a shout of joy, or it can be a cry that's a mournful lament. Well, it's evident what the cry is here. It's not a shout of joy. It's a mournful cry of lament. Verse 13, then, we have another word for cry, and that it's a similar idea to the first one. It's a cry for help. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's crying out to God for help in the midst of his suffering. That comes out powerfully and vividly, especially in verse 9. Where he says, mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. The idea here is that the psalmist comes before God with his arms stretched out. That's the posture that he takes before God. It's a posture of complete dependence. It's a posture of complete helplessness. It's a posture of simply crying out to God in faith because he knows his dependence upon God. He's confused. He has all kinds of questions. He's down in despair. He's struggling in the depths of his sorrow. And all he can do is cry out, O God, God of my salvation, Jehovah, help me. Help me in this time. And we're reminded in those times that we might go through that, that that's where we begin. Maybe that's all that we can do. Cry out, O God, God of my salvation, Jehovah my Father, help me. That's what Job did in his suffering. That's what we are to do in our suffering. It's striking that this is something that's found also in our confessions. Think of the Canons of Dort, Head 5. It's a head that deals with the assurance of salvation. This is one of the struggles, we'll see that in a moment, of the psalmist in Psalm 88. The assurance of salvation. But one of the things that the canon tells us when there are those doubts, and especially those doubts that arise from weakness, from sin that is seen, that the canons encourages us to pray and to use the means of grace that God has given to us. Head 5, Article 4. That first of all, it says there, although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer that they be not led into temptation. Now, I realize the canons is speaking about something a little bit different, yet the point is taken. Don't cease to watch and to pray. Then again, later in the canons as well, in Article 14, it says there, and as it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing, reading of His Word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. So the canons reminds us, when we're deep in despair, even questioning our salvation, don't turn away from the means of grace. The hearing of the Word, and along with that, the coming to God in prayer, and the use of the sacraments as well. We're reminded in despair to cry out to God. Haman, he is confused. He has many questions. And especially those questions arise out of his knowledge of the sovereignty of God. Haman recognizes the sovereignty of God, which again indicates his faith. He knows God in truth, but he's struggling to understand that with the experience that he has in his life. Again, this reminds us of Job, doesn't it? He knew that the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away after he lost all of his children in death. He knew that God was in control of his suffering. Haman understands and knows the same thing. Notice that in the Psalm, verses 6 through 9. Notice the pronouns there. Thou, God, the God of my salvation, Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depth, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy ways. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon Thee. I have stretched out my hands unto Thee. He acknowledges the sovereignty of God in this. God is in control. And we know God is in control as well, don't we? We know the sovereignty of God. He's in control of big things. He's in control of small things. Jesus reminds us that God's in control of the very hairs of our head and the sparrows that fly through the air. God is in control. But it's here where it can be so difficult to understand the sufferings and struggles that we go through in life as the children of God. It's because of our limited understanding of things and our earthly conception of things as well. But the question arises something like this. God is sovereign, and God is a God who loves me. He's the God who saved me. But why does He send such deep affliction and trouble in my life? It's Isaiah 45 verse 7, where it speaks of the fact that He creates evil. The evil there is not the evil of sin. Although God is sovereign over that, it's not saying He creates sin. But the evil there is the evil of affliction, of the earthly struggles that are found here on this earth. Those afflictions and sorrows of life. God is sovereign over those things. He sends these things. Chronic illness, chronic pain. The pain of the death of a child, or the pain of the death of a spouse, or whatever other struggle it might be. The way we were hurt in our youth, or hurt when we were older as well. And the pain and suffering that are horrendous and ongoing in life. God is sovereign over all of these things. And how do we understand this God of my salvation, this God who is sovereign in the depths of the pain and suffering that I go through? It's not as if God's people haven't come to see and know how those two things meet. But not everybody's the same, and not all circumstances are the same. But you think, for example, of Joseph, Genesis 50, verse 20. When he said to his brothers, who thought he was going to take vengeance on them, well, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So he was going to take vengeance on them. He knew the sovereignty of God. He believed in that and trusted in that. That was also what Job had to see in his life, that God is sovereign and that sovereignty is good, even though he might not be able to understand it. And that's what we need to see as well. God is sovereign. That sovereignty, He's good. Doesn't mean we understand it all. But it's believing that about God and His rule. But this led the psalmist to question God. And again, these questions, just like in other psalms, are accusations against God. Haman challenges the wisdom of God's sovereign rule in the questions that he asks. That sometimes can be the danger of one who is brilliant, who's a mind that is able to think through many things, and then they begin to question the wisdom of someone else as if their wisdom is the right wisdom. That's where Haman is at in the questions that he asks. So notice those questions that Haman asks here in the psalm. Verses 10 and 11 and 12. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? So he's asking questions. Verse 14, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? And again, there's accusations here. Now he reveals really a negative view of life after death. Now there are some who would say, well, in the Old Testament there wasn't a knowledge of the resurrection. Well, that's not true. Look at Psalm 16. There's a beautiful testimony of resurrection. Psalm 23 has a beautiful testimony of that as well. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. There's Job, who made the beautiful confession that in his flesh he would see God. He was confessing there the resurrection. No, it's not that the psalmist didn't know anything about the resurrection, but this is his question. How can God be praised if He dies? How can the loving kindness of God be displayed in the grave? And he thinks there's no way that in what he's going through that God can be praised and glorified through these things. Wouldn't deliverance be a better way for God to show His greatness? Have you ever thought that? Wouldn't my life being different, and it not being this way, and this illness, this pain, this hurt of heart and soul, if I didn't have that, wouldn't that better praise and glorify God? The answer of God is no. And it's even in darkness and despair and death that God is glorified and He is praised. But this is how deep that Haman has fallen in his afflictions. For him, it's all gloom and doom. He feels abandoned by God. He's spiraled down into this deep, dark hole of depression. There may have been physical factors, there may have been mental factors, but there are spiritual struggles that are involved in all of this. And so he prays. He prays to God, but he's struggling to know the favor of God. Notice here that Haman is struggling with the assurance of salvation. He feels abandoned by God. Again, remember, it's not an unbeliever here. It's a believer, but a believer with a struggling faith. A believer is struggling to see the goodness of God in his sovereign rule. And not only does he feel abandoned by God, but he feels abandoned by everyone else. Maybe it was true in his life that he actually was, but there is no one there to be present with him. I'm going to stop here a moment. Because it may be that in our lives, maybe we don't experience this, but there's someone that we know. There's a friend, there's a family member who goes through what we read of here in Psalm 88. And they're hurting and they're despairing and we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. One of the things that we see from this is simply be present with them. Go to them. Maybe that's the best we can do at the time. We don't have to have all the answers to their questions. May not be ready to hear answers to their questions. They need someone to listen to them and then gently point them to Jesus Christ. For us to say something like this, I don't understand what you're going through. I don't pretend to understand it. I've not been through this. But there is one who does. We can point them to the end of Hebrews 4. It talks about our Savior Jesus Christ, who is our sympathetic high priest, who knows the feeling of our infirmities, because he has gone through a darkness and a suffering that is greater than any darkness or suffering that we go through. He's the one who understands. He's the one who will care for you. He's the one who will be with you in your darkest hour. And I will stand alongside of you and help you as best as I can as well. Let's not abandon one another in these moments, but come alongside one another. And then let us understand that there are answers from God in the suffering that we go through. There are answers. Think of Job. Job was asking, why? His friends were telling him, Job, it's because you committed some great sin in your life. And he says, no, it's not that. I know it's not that. Prayed about that. I've sought that out. God has not showed me anything. But then the question became, what was there? Why? And God comes to Job. And remember how he answers Job? He comes to Job in the whirlwind. And he doesn't answer Job as Job desires. He says, where were you when I created this world? Where were you when I did these things? He establishes the fact that he is God. And he's saying to Job, Job, trust me. Trust me. I'm God. That's what he says to Job. We must understand in the depths of our suffering, we need the posture of Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Don't accuse. Don't think that your wisdom is better than his wisdom. Be still and know that he is God. Some people say that God's going to have a lot to answer for. And maybe we can say that too in regard to our suffering, maybe in a different way, not that way. But as if God one day is going to have to explain to us why he did what he did in our lives. No, he does not have to explain to us what he did in our lives. But that kind of thinking arises out of that question that's found in the world, why do bad things happen to good people? That's the wrong question. And then you get the wrong answer. But the right question is, why would God show grace and favor to me? I don't deserve anything different. I don't deserve anything better. Why would he show grace and favor to me? We see and understand that God is God. And at times that can be something difficult to acknowledge. Not only that, but there is an answer in the suffering of our Savior. I said it earlier, although Psalm 88 is the darkest psalm, it's not the darkest passage in all of Scripture. As dark as it was for the psalmist, there was a greater darkness. It was the darkness that our Savior went through when He hung upon the cross. The 3 hours of darkness when the wrath of God came down upon Him. When hell met our Savior there at the cross and He was there on our behalf. And no matter what darkness we go through, the Word of God reminds us, don't forget this. Don't forget the darkness your Savior went through. He went through the darkness of God's wrath so that we never have to face that. You know what that means? The darkness that we go through in this life is not the wrath of God. But instead, this God who loves us and so loved us that He gave His Son, He is the God who continues to go with us in His love for us. We need to know that our Savior went through the ultimate darkness when He hung upon the cross and delivered us from the darkness of God's wrath. That's the only way to know victory over this darkness and to be assured of the loving kindness of God in the midst of intense, enduring suffering. He was abandoned by God so that we would never be abandoned by God. Remember those words of our Savior, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He was the one forsaken on our behalf. And so let us remember that in our suffering and our trials as well. We see then here in the text that the psalmist in his despair and sorrowing is clinging to God. He's clinging to God by faith. With all of the doubts and the fears that he has, and all of the questions that he brings, and even the accusations he has against God, notice the psalmist keeps praying. That's his confession in verse 13. But unto Thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent Thee. The idea is he doesn't stop praying to God. In the morning he doesn't stop, and he doesn't stop through the day. He doesn't stop day after day, day after day. He cries out to God. He's clinging to God. Think about someone who's hanging off a ledge. Maybe you've seen pictures before or video before of someone climbing up this rock ledge. They do this free climbing. You're seeing someone in these heights, and they're holding on, and your hands get sweaty just watching it because of the fear you would have if you were in that position. But think of that. That's the idea here. The psalmist is clinging. He's holding on for dear life. The despair is so great, he knows not what else he can cling to, so he clings to the only thing that's there that he knows, and that's God and His rule and His promises, even though he doesn't understand that. Beloved, when we go through suffering, suffering that we can't understand, suffering that's so intense, the Word of God says, remember this, cling. Hold on to God. Hold on to who He is. Trust that He is leading and guiding. There is hope for the future. And even in this life, if the suffering doesn't end and the life of sorrow doesn't come to a conclusion, there is a conclusion to it. And that is when we're with God forever in heaven. But until that day, He goes with us. Cling to the promises of God's Word. The psalmist here saw no relief, yet he clung to God. The last word of the psalm is darkness. That's the last word. But that's not the last word for us. The last word is Jesus Christ and His victory. Let us learn that. Let us see that tonight. It may feel in the times when we're suffering that despair is very real. But let us learn to cling to God, trust in His promises, because the last word is this, the victory of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. verse 57. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, if there are those tonight who are despairing and hurting, give them strength to cling. Give them strength to pray. Give them strength to hold on to Thy promises. Care for them, Father, and give to them all that they need. We also pray, Father, that when there are future times of such suffering, that we'd cling to Thee and know Thy goodness and confess it as well. May this psalm prepare some of us for those days which are to come. We thank Thee, O God, for the gift of prayer. We thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures. And we thank Thee for the preaching of the Gospel. Bless us in this night and this new week as well. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.